So we're in a series, we have been for the last several weeks, on the Ten Commandments. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 13. You know, the Old Testament was a pretty dangerous place. It was, the Old Testament times were pretty dangerous. Assyrians, Philistines, Moabites, Ammonites, all these ites who were out to totally destroy people. And these folks were not really loyal patriots. They weren't really just trying to protect their investments. These people were mostly cruel and mostly interested in advancing themselves and taking from other people. Killing at the sake of malice was kind of the normative experience in the day. And you'd think that 3,500 years later, that our world would have gotten a little bit more sophisticated, would have grown a little bit, and would be somewhat different. But as you probably already know, that's not the case. I mean, over 4th of July weekend, 233 homicides happened in our country. In Chicago, the city of Chicago alone in the last year, in just since January, 366 homicides have taken place. And so then you begin to add that up and you start to realize that it doesn't seem like people really care that much about physical life. And when we read the commandment today, it just seems so obvious to us. I mean, here it is, very simple, very short. And it seems like we shouldn't even have to say this, but you shall not murder. I mean, who thinks that that's even an option, right? Who of us really believes, really has any sense that the right choice or the right expression of anything would be to take another's life with malice and intentionality in an unjustifiable way? I mean, that's really what this passage says. It talks about a very specific thing. It talks about taking a life. It comes from a word that means to dash in place. Now, what that kind of gets extended out to is that murder is something to intentionally destroy or crush someone in malice, okay? So you have this idea of what does it look like when the Ten Commandments say don't murder. There's a physical aspect to it. There's a physical aspect to you should not, in malice, take somebody's life unjustifiably. That can mean in a premeditated way, and it could mean in a, an in-the-moment kind of way. I mean, there are so many things related to this passage, and it all comes back to the sanctity of life. It all comes back to the fact that all of us, every one of us, every human being that's ever been created has been created first in the image of God. And we're going to talk about that in a second. And then secondly, the purpose and the reason that God created us. And those things combining make our life sacred, make everybody's life sacred. And so when you look at this passage, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you're starting to talk about so many huge issues. And we're only going to touch on them really quickly today because there's so much in this passage as well. But, you know, you're talking about things like abortion. You know, you're talking about things like suicide. You're talking about things like capital punishment. You're talking about things like, is it okay to kill in self-defense? Is it okay to go to war and kill another soldier? I mean, these are all some of the most massive issues that our world and our culture faces. Well, let me just quickly kind of work some of this stuff out. See, the sanctity of life is connected to the idea that God created us in his image, right? And what does that mean? Well, I was reading this week a blog by a guy who calls himself the modern caveman. And why he calls himself that is because he spent almost 35 years incarcerated, from the time that he was a young man until he's now in his early 50s. And he's just recently got out of jail. And so for 35 years, he says he's been living like a caveman. Like, he's doing this blog where every time he enters into some new experience, like the first time he went to Walmart, or the first time he went through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, It's like, whoa, you know, he's totally blown away by all this stuff. It's like he's been living in a cave somewhere. That's why modern caveman. But one of the stories that he tells is that sometime during his imprisonment, his 22-year-old daughter, who had never met him before, right, came to visit him. And she said to him over and over again during the hour visit, I can't believe how much you look like me, you know? And you kind of think, well, yeah, I mean, that's what DNA does, right? That's what a dad passes down to their kids. Oftentimes, most of the time, there's some very significant resemblance, right? And in some ways, that's what being made in the image of God is. But it's not quite that simple. It's not like God is walking around looking like all of us. But the idea of image of God is more sophisticated. It's this idea that we were created to reflect God to his creation. Part of the sanctity of life is that you, as a person, were created to be this image of God to the people and the world around you. So in Psalm 8, God says that you know, he made man just a little bit lower than the angels. Why? So that he could be the reflection of God to all of the world. Not just he, but God made men and women in his image. In the image of God, he made them. And this process that he went through to make that happen was so that the world would see God through us. The sanctity of life, part of it is the image of God. The other part of it is the purpose of God in our creation. I mean, God created you for a very specific purpose. First and foremost, to honor and worship him. Not because he needed people to hang out with, not because he was lonely or anything like that. He created you to worship him. But he also created you to enhance the experience of other people in the world. And so part of what the image of God is that we were made to reflect who God is. We were made very different from animals, very different from plants. We're the only ones who can actually consciously make a decision to put God first in our lives. No animal can do that. No plant can do that. No rock can do that. Only humans can do that. Only humans can engage with God on that level. Only humans can worship God in that way. Only humans can enhance truly the experience of another human. That's the sanctity of life. And so by these murders that take place, by these situations that end in homicide that take place, what people are saying and doing is taking the sanctity of life and making it meaningless. So now, let's just address a few of these major things, these physical aspects of this command. What does it mean? Well, I think it means a couple things. Number one, it means that it is completely against God's design and his will to take somebody's life in malice or intentionally so that you can take them out of the way. In other words, murder, kill them. I think it means that that's whether that's premeditated, as I said earlier, or whether that happens in the moment, it is murder and against God's will to take a life like that. I think, as most of us know, the abortion issue is huge in our culture, and you know the statistics of it, and people get themselves in a situation with an unplanned pregnancy and feel as if there is only one way to take care of that issue. And what God would say to that is that this falls in the arena of this command. You shouldn't take somebody's life like that. Now, I realized, man, that's so hard. And some of you in this room have probably even experienced that. God forgives you for that, for sure, absolutely. And God, if you're in the moment trying to sort through maybe a pregnancy that you have right now, Man, there are so many resources that can help you. Axia, our partner with Living Alternatives, man, it's just such a good experience and a good ministry to help especially women, but also men in that situation who are struggling with what to do in this crisis time. I urge you to take a look into that. Suicide. It's another huge issue in our world. And the tragic nature of it. Satan feeds us. He sows into our fabric that death sometimes is the only alternative. And again, you might find yourself right now in that situation, and I would urge you to get some help for that. Now, that doesn't mean that any of this is unforgivable, obviously. The cross of Jesus Christ covers every aspect, everything that we have just talked about. The cross of Christ covers, and everyone, no matter what our sin is, has to be found at the foot of the cross to be forgiven. But Jesus forgives there, for sure. So there's this physical aspect, but which has things that we are forbidden against. And then there's also some things that we have to think through that are maybe more gray areas, like, you know, should you shoot an intruder who comes into your home? Now, we in Texas, you know, that seems like one of those things that, you know, it's absolutely obvious. And if somebody comes in my home and tries to take my stuff, man, that's their problem, right? Here's what's interesting about that. In Exodus, you might want to write this verse down. We're not actually going to go there. But in Exodus chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it actually talks about killing someone in self-defense. And here's what's interesting about that. Exodus says that it's all right to kill an intruder who comes into your house at night, but it's not all right to kill an intruder who comes into your house by day. Now, what does that mean? I think what that means is it makes this whole thing about killing in self-defense, this idea, it becomes this much bigger gray area than that. And what it does is it reminds us that the sanctity of life, your first response shouldn't necessarily be to pull out a gun and shoot somebody who's in your house. I mean, there's got to be some like connection point to the sanctity of life even in that. Even though in some areas and in some ways, the scripture says it's okay. How about warfare? You know, throughout scripture, there does seem to be a call for armies to fight, and as long as it's a justifiable war and to be led by a nation and not to do this on your own, I think there's a place for that. I really do. But again, it's not to be taken lightly. How about capital punishment? You could make your way through the Old Testament and find almost 15 or 16 crimes that God says deserve the death penalty. But here's the thing. Even if that's the case, in our culture today, we better be making sure that people are getting fair trials. That people are getting their shake before something happens so final as death, because the sanctity of life is at stake. I mean, there's a physical aspect to this. Jen Wilkin writes a book called The 10 Words to Live By. Some of you have probably seen it. Some of you might be going through the Women's Summer Connect book series with it. This summer, that's one of the book series that the women's ministry is doing. And the way Jen starts this chapter is really interesting. It's clever. What she says is, you know, she kind of makes her way through all the commands and whatever, and then she gets to this one, do not murder. And she says, well, at least I haven't done that, right? You know, most of us are in that place where at least we haven't actually murdered somebody, right, for doing whatever what evil they did to us, or because we're angry, or because of whatever, and at least we haven't murdered anyone. And then, here's what happens. See, it's not just about the physical aspect of this. What we start to realize is there's an emotional aspect and also a spiritual aspect to this. Do you have anybody in your life who like is constantly challenging you. You know, everything you start to go through a conversation with this kind of person, and they start to press on you like why you do what you do, or why you hold certain traditions, or why it is that you actually behave the way you do. And if you have somebody in your life like that, you know what a beatdown that can be, right? It can be helpful, but it can also be like this terrible beatdown. 2,000 years ago, a group of religious leaders had a person in their life who was just like that. His name was Jesus. Everything that they held like in their hearts, every religious thing that they thought was true, it just felt like every time they would be doing something, Jesus kept asking questions that made them think about stuff that they never thought about before. So like in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, there's all kinds of things that that Jesus calls them to account. And one of those things is about murder. He says in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "You have heard it said to those of old." You have heard it said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." And there's this little kind of phrase that Jesus uses a lot. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." I want to question what you believe. I know you've heard it said that you shouldn't kill somebody physically, but here's what I'm going to say about that. It's more than just a physical experience. It's also about where your emotions go, particularly the emotion of anger. And Jesus says that let me just keep reading. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." I want you to go back here for just a minute. He says in verse 21, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." And then in verse 22, he says, "Everyone who is angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment." What he's doing in that statement is to make murder and being angry equal. How do you like that? I think I'm in line with a guy by the name of Frank Hart. Frank is a pastor down at New Church down in Katy, Texas. And here's what he said in a blog that I read just this week from him. He says that everybody thinks they're a pretty good person until they're in their car by themselves and late to a meeting. You know, why is it that cars and traffic and all that make us into these people who expose ourselves for who we really are? My brother-in-law is my age, 27, and you know, or give or take a year or two, you know, whatever. And he just bought this really awesome touring motorcycle. I mean, like those cross-country touring motorcycles. Not the ones like the big Harley Davidsons, but they're the ones you can take on the mountain passes and the rock trails and all that stuff. And so I was up at his house, and he let me ride it. It was so cool, up and down his driveway. He felt very confident with me on his motorcycle. But one of the things that after we got done with this exhilarating ride that I took in his driveway, we were driving to lunch, and he said, "You know, look at that car over there." And I looked over, and he said, it was a truck, actually. It wasn't a car. And it said Ram on the back. And then he said, "Now, as we passed it," he said, "Now look in the mirror and see what it says on the front, Dodge." And he says, "That's what you want to see on a motorcycle. Ram in the front, or Dodge in the front and Ram you in the back," right? I mean, that's the kind of thing that we, because people, that didn't really go like I thought it was going to go. And I don't know how those comedians do that. It's all, I guess, about timing and the story and all that stuff. But yeah, that really didn't get it. See, we start, no, let's not start again. Let's just go back and remind ourselves that there's a lot of people out there in a car, when you make them angry, who want to ram you and then dodge you. And And that's the point of the story. And now let's go back to Frank, who says, what happens when I'm alone in the car and I'm late to a meeting and you get in my way? My anger, my emotion starts to boil up. Why? Because in some way you're taking something from me. You're causing me some sort of pain or humiliation, or I'm going to miss out on something. And that creates in me this desire to do what? Man, dash you in pieces, to destroy you, because you have caused me to have to experience something that I didn't want to experience. Some pain. Some missing out on something, having to do something that I don't want to do. That creates this desire to cause you that kind of pain, to eliminate you because you caused pain in my life. See, what Jesus is saying is that the physical act of murder, I mean, yeah, it's been around forever. Did you know, by the way, that the first real sin after Adam and Eve ate from the tree was murder? Cain killed his brother Abel. But did you know that actually the real first sin there was anger? Cain was angry because Abel, his brother's sacrifice, had been received by God and his had not. And so he couldn't kill God, but he got so mad that he killed his brother. See, anger is that first stop, really, on that murder train. And while most of us, the vast majority of us, never ride the train all the way to the end of the station, we do have these desires. When somebody hurts us, to get rid of them, to destroy them, to move past them in such a way that signifies that we don't care about the sanctity of life. Because this passage is all about the sanctity of life. And so we kill and we destroy. And some of us do it. You know, when you think about anger, what do you think about? You think about that hostile person who has these outbursts, right? Who yells at you or yells and screams and is constantly bringing cursing. And it's just this like hot emotion that explodes out of somebody. But let's keep in mind something. Not everybody has that kind of a response in anger. Some of you have a passive-aggressive response, a quiet response, where you just get angry at somebody, where you want to cause them pain by just not cooperating, by refusing to respond, by not engaging, by procrastinating so that they somehow get hurt. Some of you are just sarcastic. And that's your response. It sounds so funny and comedic. And sometimes it is. Not every form of sarcasm is a response of anger. But I gotta tell you, I know in my life, sarcasm is one of the first things that comes into my heart when I get, embarrassed, when somebody says something I don't like, or somebody asks me to do something that I don't want to do. Why? Because I just want to cut them down. I want to act like this is not what I want to do. And I want you to understand that I am, I don't really want you to understand it because I really want you to think I'm joking, right? But you know that old adage, right? And it's true with me. There's a little bit of truth in everything I say, right? There's a little bit of truth in everything you say. In sarcasm, you know, when I make a cutting response back to somebody, it's partly because I just want to cause them a little of the pain that they've caused me. And that is a direct attack on the sanctity of life. Now, so there's a physical aspect, there's an emotional aspect, and there's also a spiritual aspect. Let's keep reading from Matthew chapter 5. He goes on and he says, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you. Okay, so let's remember, the context of this whole thing is some anger that's going on. So if you've got anger or maybe your brother has anger against you, or maybe there's this awesome, huge aspect of hatred that's going on between you, or even if it's just a small little thing that you have an offense and anger against your brother, here's what he says. You need to stop what you're doing, offering, making that offering, and you need to go and make it right with your brother. You need to go. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So here's what he's saying. You've got to be these people who can understand what the sanctity of life means, what living out your relationship with Christ means, what your purpose is in enhancing other people's experience and not becoming a detriment to another person's experience. All these things play together. You know, as I was reading this morning, I was thinking, again, look over at Matthew 5:38. He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. But if anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Do you normally feel justified in your anger? I mean, I do. I mean, I normally feel like when I get angry at somebody, I feel like I've got every right to be angry because they've hurt me or because they've done something wrong to me or because they've interrupted my life. And even if they've done that out of malice, here's what God's saying. You need to be the kind of people who would turn the other cheek to that, who would be making an offering in a service and realize the significance of being spiritual people and to follow God and be willing to say, I'm going to put this on hold and take this seriously, my faith that Jesus has died for, this transformation that's taking place in my heart, to take it seriously and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is all about who I am as a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, as a follower of Christ, you know, just last hour, we had a baptism. And when somebody gets baptized, what are they expressing? They're expressing their faith in Jesus Christ, right? They're expressing the fact that Jesus has died for their sins and that they have received Jesus as their Savior, and now they're going to have eternal life, right? But you know, eternal life is not the only thing that salvation is. There is also this work of the Holy Spirit that begins when he enters into your heart and begins to transform you. And so when you think about this sixth commandment, the sixth of the Ten Commandments, you know, yeah, you may not ever really struggle with ending somebody's life. And so the transformation that has taken place in you might never have to kind of like kick in so you don't decide to murder somebody. But almost every day, you're going to be called to be a person who loves Jesus more than revenge, loves Jesus more than causing somebody pain who caused you pain, because that's what anger is. See, there's a physical aspect to this. It's the, man, you really shouldn't, you can't. I mean, see, it's against God's will. It's sinful to take the life of someone else unjustifiably. But don't hold yourself to this holier-than-thou experience if you've never done that. Because anger is in the same situation. Anger is equal with murder. And people who are transformed by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit are people who are willing to interrupt the sacredness of a worship experience and go to somebody that's been offended by them and say, forgive me, please. The person who's been transformed, they're willing to be slapped in the face. Are you willing to be slapped in the face and then turn the other cheek? I mean, this is the call of people who are Christians. The gospel is the most glorious thing. It's the most beautiful experience that any human being can be a part of. But it's also a call to die to self and to die to things like revenge, to hold the sanctity of life as a key element, not just related to the physical, but related to the emotional as well. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the power of the gospel. Thank you so much for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have forgiven our sin, that you have given us a way to be transformed, the power to be transformed in your Holy Spirit, the power to live as you've called us to live. And I pray that you would help us to do that, please, God. Again, we're grateful. We pray that you would work in us, and we thank you for how you have provided us salvation, but also transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.